wasn't sure exactly where I was going to go this week, and there was something laying on my mind, and the truth is, this verse of recent months or years or whatever is perhaps on my mind a lot. People talk about life verses. I think over the years I've had a bunch of life verses, or maybe multiple at one time. But this, perhaps more than any other, as I really think upon it, bounces around in my little pea brain. And it's a verse that is, I find, to be of great peace and comfort. And so, share this morning some simple thoughts from this simple man, this unworthy sinner that has been saved by God's marvelous grace. And we're going to talk about the chief of sinners. Paul wrote to young Timothy, pastor at the church at Ephesus, and Paul was his mentor. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That great apostle, mightily used of the Lord, that faithful servant of Christ, writes these words to a young pastor there in Ephesus. And he begins with a little bit of a preface to what he says at the end of the verse, but he says, "This is a faithful saying." And I won't get into all of it there, but we understand that everything in this book is the absolute truth. Mm-hmm. Everything in here is as sure as God is. Paul says, "This is a faithful saying." It's God's truth. It's God breathed. You can count on it. He says, "Worthy of all acceptation." You can firmly hold on to this. You can totally accept this. You can rely upon this. It's worthy of all acceptation. You can, as our old expression says, you can take this to the bank. Well, banks are kind of not so much today. You used to be able to use that as an expression. I don't hear that expression as much today, and there's probably a good reason for it. But this is worthy of all acceptation. This is God's word, and you can count on it. And then there's a wealth in the remainder of this verse. Paul says this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ. That's the Greek equivalent, Christos, of the Hebrew word, Messiah. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one of God. He was the one that was prophesied ever since in the garden. He's the one that was prophesied, the Messiah that would crush the serpent's head, that was through the years ultimately revealed to God's people, because there's never been any other way to God than through Jesus Christ. He wasn't completely revealed until the time of the apostles and his incarnation, but God had already accepted that. He was the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. He was the Messiah. He was the Christos, the Christ, Genesis 3:15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," as God speaks to the serpent there in the garden. "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head." That will be a fatal wound to sin and Satan. And that would be rendered by the Messiah, the seed of the woman. And again, God revealed this to his people through the years, through the ages. Christ Jesus came into the world and would come to the world, even as we read the Old Testament Saint Job. Job in Job 19 and verse 25, these marvelous words from the mouth of this Old Testament saint. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth." I know the Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. You know, Job may not have understood all the details, but he knew God was going to be faithful to his promise. It was worthy of all acceptation. He knew that his Redeemer lived, that he would stand upon the earth. He says, "And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God."
Mm-hmm.
That promised resurrection to God's people. He said, I'm going to die someday, and the worms are going to eat me. And yet, in my flesh shall I see God. He says, "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins, though my kidneys, though my innards, though my reins be consumed within me." God was going to be faithful to his promise. Didn't matter what happened. Didn't matter what happened to Job's body after he died. God was going to be faithful to his promises. Job knew that his Redeemer lived, that Christ Jesus came into the world or would come into the world. And of course, the Lord spoke of such things during his earthly ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And we could look at many other examples, but we'll look at this one over in John 8 where the Lord speaks to his detractors. And he said, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad." The Lord said, "I want you folks to know, Abraham saw my day. He rejoiced. He was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham?" Oh, they'd known. "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am." I'm the one that Moses spoke to in the burning bush. I am that I am. Well, they didn't like that, and they sought to destroy him because of that, but it didn't matter. And so Paul said, this is a worthy saying that Christ, and then he says, Jesus, Jesus, equivalent of the Old Testament, Joshua, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The angel that appears to Joseph as he's contemplating the state that he finds himself in, and his betrothed is with child, and the angel said, "Don't worry about that, Joseph. What's within Mary was from the Holy Spirit." And he said, and they said in Matthew 1 verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted, God with us. Listen, Christ Jesus came into the world. We call him Jesus because Christ because he's the Messiah. Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. Emmanuel because God is with us. Christ Jesus came into the world in a sense that can be said of no other man. We were born into the world. We were formed in the womb. and brought forth. But Jesus Christ came into the world. He was God in the flesh. He was God with us. In that incarnation, God became man. That's just almost incomprehensible. The ever-existing one, the all-powerful one, becomes a mere man. He came into the world. The Apostle John tells us in his gospel, and much from the words of the Baptist as well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Beware of these folks that tell you, question your Bible, and say, well, that's not what that means. Yeah, that is what that means. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now in verse 14 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came into the world. He was Emmanuel. He was God with us. This is something worthy of acceptance. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 2 in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God. He was in essence God. He was the third person of the Godhead. But made himself of no reputation. He came into the world, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And then, beyond that, beyond all the glory of that, beyond all the incomprehensibility of that, he took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ Jesus gave himself for his people as had been promised in that everlasting covenant. Look here, look how Paul says this. Again, it can't be said of any other mere man. He became obedient unto death. Let me tell you something. Your time comes. You're not going to be obedient unto death. You're going. When the Lord says your time's up, your time's up. You can say, I'm not going to listen to that. Well, it don't matter. But Jesus Christ, being God in the flesh, was obedient unto death. He submitted himself to that. He humbled himself. He surrendered to that. So, this is a worthy saying, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world. Paul tells us furthermore over in Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, he was the Lamb slain from before the foundation, that the everlasting covenant had been made and sealed. There was the blood already of that everlasting covenant. And yet, God determined in time that thing that we live in. But when the fullness of time was come, look here, God sent forth His Son. Christ came into the world. He was sent forth. Again, in a sense that can be said of no other man. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. He was fully God, and He became fully man, without ever ceasing to be God. He was made of a woman. That virgin birth that we already spoke of, that was alluded to in Genesis, And it was affirmed in Isaiah. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came for a purpose. He came into the world that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might receive the placing of, as sons, the placing as adult sons. That's what adoption in the Scripture refers to, is taking our place as mature children. And then he says this marvelous verse that we've, again, most of these verses we've spoke of before, and we'll speak of many times to come. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're not sons because you cried, Abba, Father, but because ye are sons. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God redeems those that are His. God redeems those that were chosen from before the foundation of the world. And because you're sons, this is a worthy, or faithful, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was the purpose. There's our hope. There's our assurance as the Lord awakens us to our need and state. And until He does, it's not the case. Christ came into the world to save sinners. One of the fellows I was reading after, I can't remember who it was this week, he talked about, he's come across at least a couple people, you know, that claimed to him that they had reached the state of sinlessness. They had reached the state of sinless perfection. And one was a middle-aged woman, the other was a young man. And he talked about how he related to the young man, and he took him over. We'll be looking at the verses in Romans 7 when Paul talks about what a wretch he is. And here, where he says, I'm the chief of sinners. And the kid tried to dismiss it by saying, well, that was before. But if you read those in context, they're not before. That's right now. But until the Lord brings us to see that, oh, we make excuses. We have reasons. You know, we're not so bad as everybody else. And during the Lord's earthly ministry in Mark 2 and verse 17. And when Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I mean, you understand immediately, he's not saying that the Pharisees are not sinners, but they don't think they are.
Right.
They haven't been awakened by the Spirit of God. They're not what our old Baptist preachers of previous years spoke of sensible sinners. Now, people have been awakened and made so by the Spirit of God to see their state and their need and their genuine condition. And such was the case throughout Scripture. We can go back and pull several examples, but I'll just look at a couple. Isaiah, you know, as he's called to be a prophet. And he says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. He got a glimpse of God. God revealed Himself, as He does to all His true children. Down in verse 5 of Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen, when one gets a glimpse of God and His holiness and who He is, they say, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. Peter, during the Lord's earthly ministry, when he encounters the Lord, and the Lord, and he's got questions and doubt, and the Lord just, a simple thing, to draw out a fish. But the Lord revealed to him in that who it was he was dealing with, who it was that was standing there before him. And in Luke 5:8, we read, and when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. No Jew would ever do that to any mere man. That very act, he was saying, God had brought him to recognize who this was, who he was. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Those that are truly His are brought to see their sinfulness, their need, their condition. And so, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds this, of whom I am chief. I'm more convinced, you know, every day that the closer we draw to God, the more we realize our sinfulness. I mean, in the here and now, not saying, well, I used to be some great sinner, and some people, you know, brag about what a great sinner they were in the past. I'll brag on my God for saving such a wretched sinner, but Paul says, Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yea, even the redeemed. Yea, especially the redeemed. And that passage I referred to earlier, where Paul says in Romans 7, he's speaking of the here and now. Read the context. He's not talking about what used to be. He cries out for his own sinfulness, even as the chief of the apostles. Romans 7, verse 15. Paul says, that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. I can identify with that. More than you all realize. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know, we've been redeemed. We've been made a new creation. And yet, this sin is still within in this world. We've not attained that state, a glorious day when it is, but it won't be till the Lord calls us home. Then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. You know, I want to do right, at least sometimes. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I can't live like I ought, like I would desire to live. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Jesus Christ came to the same sinners of whom I am chief, and he cries out, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul could call himself the chief of sinners. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, he says this, For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. And then he marvels over in Ephesians 3 and verse 7. He says, Whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Paul, the great apostle. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. I am less than the least of all saints. But he says, Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? I hear Paul say this, and I believe absolutely in the inerrancy of Scripture, but I wonder, does not God say that maybe this should be the thought of every Christian? You know, is Paul the chief of sinners? In my mind, it's that fellow I see in the mirror every day. Mm-hmm. And I think the truly sensible sinner surely sees himself as chief or is brought to see himself as that. You can go back and read after these folks like Jack Hiles and whatever, and they tell you how to get somebody saved, you know, and you go down the Romans Road and you convince them that they're sinners, and if you can't right away, you ask them if they're a sinner, and they don't want to acknowledge it. You ask them eventually, take them around a route, and get them to admit that they've done something wrong sometime, and say, well, then you're a sinner, right? Well, whatever, and then you give them a prayer after you, and tell them they're going to heaven. No, it takes God, not some man, not some preacher, bring one to the realization of what he is. The chief of sinners. Less than the least of all the saints. Oh, wretched man! I often feel that. But then I realize what a great God I have. Paul Bunyan, that old saint that spent many years in prison for preaching the gospel. John Bunyan. Paul Bunyan was the guy with the ox and the axe. But, I have it right in my notes. I don't know what pops in. Thank you. John Bunyan, that great old saint, Pilgrim's Progress, he's best known for perhaps, but he wrote another book that was called Grace Abounding to the chief of sinners. And he was talking about himself. Yes, the apostle said that, and yes, that's true, but in that book he's talking about grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And only the Lord can bring one to see their state and their need. Not me. I can't give some universal invitation to everybody. Just come up front and get saved. But I can, and we can, proclaim what the Scriptures say. And that call that is made out to those who are in the Lord's. And the Lord says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Not just everybody that thinks they want to go to heaven. Everybody doesn't want to go to hell. Says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You won't find any of these so-called universal invitations throughout Scripture. Every place you'll see that it's speaking to those that labor and are heavy laden. Those that are athirst. Those are not descriptions of one who's dead. But those are descriptions of one who's been made sensible by the Holy Spirit. Who's been awakened. And yes, we're used of the Lord to give that call to those that are His. Revelation, we read, Revelation 22:17. One of the final messages of Scripture, Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come, the Lord's church. It says, and let him that heareth say, come. The Spirit and the Bride and the one who's by the grace of God heard, who's been given hearing. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, but their will is broken. They have no will until it's given by the Spirit. And whosoever will. The Arminians love verses like that. They said, see, just anybody can. They have no will. They have no desire. They seek not after God. The natural man receiveth not things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. This is the message given to the sensible sinner that's been brought to see himself as the chief of sinners. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So we say, if the Lord's brought you to see that you're a great sinner, that you need a great Savior, come to Him. Come unto me, He says, and I'll give you rest. And perhaps we may not often, or as often as we should, see ourselves as the chief of sinners, but I do believe that as we progress in our Christian lives, this truth becomes more and more evident to us. As we grow in our walk and our closeness to Him, you'd think, oh yeah, well we get to think more and more about how we're sinless and we've reached. No, it's the opposite. As we get to know more of Him, we realize just how lowly and wretched we are. We come to see that we can have no confidence in the flesh. Another Old Testament saint, Jonah, was brought to see some of these things. You know, God works in interesting ways. I'll just share a little thing with you. I guess you could keep preach a whole sermon on it. Sometime I will. But one fellow, as I was reading, studying some of these things, said, speaking of Jonah, he says, you know, we come to think of that whale as God's punishment on Jonah. But you know what? That whale was God's salvation. Because Jonah was thrown in a tumultuous sea. He surely would have drowned had not he been swallowed by that whale. Well, it wasn't a pleasant experience, and it wasn't supposed to be. But still, that was a means of God's, of course, God works in mysterious ways. Mm-hmm. God ordained all that stuff. But there's a sense in which we should look at that, not so much as the judgment, but the mercy of God. Anyway, Jonah, in the midst of all this, as he comes to see those things, as the Lord awakens him to these, and it took a while. He had to kind of be taught a couple lessons. And he's like a lot of us. But in Jonah 2:9, Jonah says this, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." Jonah, it wasn't of him. He surely would have perished in the tumultuous sea or in the belly of that whale. I said, salvation is of the Lord. What a glorious thing for the Lord to bring us to see these things, or at least in part to be able to embrace them. Salvation is of the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 3 and verse 8, "Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. Selah. Think about it. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. And then this apostle, the chief of sinners, the least of all the saints, says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is the gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained we should walk in them." We're saved by grace, not by ourselves. What faith we have is the gift of God. And Christian realizes what, and don't misunderstand, some folks could maybe misunderstand things. They say, "Well, you're the chief of sinners and glory to God and all that." Now, Paul makes that quite clear. And not a good thing, but we have a wonderful God. And the real hope for the chief of sinners is the work of God in their life. And it brings forth and it manifests itself. They're made different. And I'll close with this one passage in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" These folks that are vile sinners, if they're never brought to see their need and their state, he said, "I want you to know something." And regardless if they make some sort of profession and still live that way. Paul says, "Know ye not that the righteous shall not unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that's pretty sad. But here's how he concludes. "And such were some of you." Mm-hmm. There's the great hope for the chief of sinners. "And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God." That's the hope for the chief of sinners, that such were some of you. And that we have such a great Savior. And I shared just those thoughts almost off the top of my head And I jot it down a little bit this week, but that's something that was on my mind. We serve a great God, the one who provides salvation to the chief of sinners. And you're looking at it. Let's take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing together number 401, Lead Me Gently Home. Number 401. Thank you for the great truth. Brother Paul reminds us. Brother John Bunyan spoke of your grace abounding to the chief of sinners. Lord, we're all great sinners in need of a great Savior. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Father, we thank you for the work of the Spirit that gave us life, that brought us to realize our need, and that bid us come to our Savior. Father, we can't comprehend such love. We can't comprehend the great price that was paid to redeem your people. We thank you that you made us recipients of that love and grace. Lord, go with each of us as we go our ways this week. Use us to your glory. May it be manifest whose we are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.